My text is in Ephesians 5, verse 11, as we continue this series of music. It says in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So if you have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, obviously you don't sit around with your headphones, an MP3 or car stereo, and fellowship with it as you receive it into your ears and thus receive it into your heart. It's a command by God, by the way. And He didn't ask you your opinion. He didn't ask you how you feel about it. God's God. He tells you what to do. And when we conform our life to God's will, we get blessings. But rather reprove them. And that's what we're going to do today. And as always, we do our best to understand that it's shameful to even mention the things that are done of them in secret. So we're going to do our best to be tactful in our reproving of the wickedness of the world. But I do want to give you some idea for your own musical discernment where we're at. And to find out where we're really at, just simply pull up at a red light in modern America, and whether you got your window down or not, your whole car's going to shake, and you can get a good idea where we're at in America today. So I don't need to give you a demonstration of that. You understand? But I will show you some degree of how we got to this situation in America. And we've dealt with some of this before. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Excess is similar to the word disorder. It's similar to the word chaos. And notice, drunkenness leads to excess, a disordered life, dissipation, if you will. "But be filled with the Spirit." In other words, if alcohol causes you to be disorderly in your finances, disorderly in your time, disorderly in all of your thoughts, disorderly in all of these things that concern your life, being filled with the Spirit is going to bring you the opposite. Being filled with the Spirit is going to bring order to your finances. Order. You're going to redeem your finances. Rescue them from the use of the devil. Rescue your time from the use of Satan. Rescue your life from the use of Satan by the power of the Spirit. Are you listening today? Amen. Y'all let me know. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Not fleshly song. Spiritual song. Singing and making melody. Not groove beat. Are y'all listening? It says melody, making melody, not groove beat, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, I tell you what, we're talking the Lord here. Capital L, Lord. When you bring music before the Lord, we better be careful that it's not strange fire. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do it under His authority. So when you come grooving before God, you're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. You better watch out. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you see how when you get filled with the Spirit, all of God's orders are followed? Wives, children, everything is in its right place. That's because God is a God of order. Do you see that? Do you see how when you get filled with God's Spirit, the next thing He begins to discuss is an ordered home? Oh, I tell you what. When God fills a church, it's an ordered church. When God fills a home, it's an orderly home. Do you see this? Because we're talking about your God. We're not talking about Satan. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. Well, then who is the author of confusion? Satan, the devil. Look at God's creation. I want you to think about this for a second. Although we are in a state of judgment in this creation, marred by sin, can you not see order nevertheless? Can you not see the great handiwork of God? Can you not see the sun that if it was any degree this way closer to the earth, there would be no life? And if it was any degree further from the earth, there could be no life? Do you tell me God is not a God of order? Do you not see that the oceans are bound where the waters will not flood the land apart from God's sovereignty and judgment? And we understand that God preserves life by everything having its place. Do we not see this? Everything in the Bible that's in God's creation has its time and it has its place. You know why? Because God's the God of order. Therefore, when you get in the Spirit, the Lord's day is the Lord's day. Do you get it? The Lord's tithe is the Lord's tithe. Do you understand? Do you see how you bring yourself under the control of God's Spirit and priorities are recognized? God's priorities in your life. When you get your priorities all out of order, you might be filled with the Spirit, but it's not God's Spirit. For this reason, the music that we surround ourselves with will reflect whether we are people of order or people of chaos and disorder. I do believe there's a certain type of music that certain people listen to because that is the character of people they happen to be. Just as you can judge people somewhat by their choices of clothes, you can judge people by their choices of music. In other words, disordered people want disordered music. But there's another truth. The other truth is that the type of music that you listen to will work in you a spirit of disorder or a spirit of order. So, not only do people that are fleshly choose fleshly clothes, but then the clothes, or lack of them, in return, cause them to have an attitude of flesh. Not only are you fleshly when you choose fleshly music, though there might be a degree of ignorance and that type of thing, nevertheless, the type of music you choose will determine how much order is in your life. It will greatly influence. And this is not psychobabble. I don't need a statistic or a study. I don't need somebody from some university giving me a study to let me know whether music affects behavior and self-control. I don't need it because I have a Bible verse that's written by God Himself who gave me the manual of life, and He gives it to me straight in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. You might be deceived about this. It's common for Christians to be deceived about this. Evil communications. Is music a form of communication with an S on it? You better believe it is. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Do you see that? Is it a good manner to be orderly? Is it a good manner to have things done in a decent and orderly way? Well, guess what corrupts good manners? Evil communication. Which means the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of godliness, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, has given us this information that you will become a disorderly person if you listen to disorderly music. First Corinthians 14, let all things, all, be done decently and what? In order. That is, as you grow in Christ, I want your home in order. Don't you let your home get out of order. Don't you mess up your house and let your home get out of order. You bring your home into order. Let him that ruleth rule with diligence. Amen. Oh, have mercy, have compassion, have all the things God gives you, but you better have some firmness to get your house in order. We better bring our churches in order. I want to be a kind pastor. I want to be a gentle pastor. I want to be a man of meekness. But we also better bring the churches of America in order. Do you understand that? Colossians 2, Paul says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Paul said, I get joy as I behold the order of your church. God is an orderly God. Look in John chapter 20. Then cometh Simon Peter, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. When God resurrected, He had the grave clothes folded. This is the same God that who fed the multitude and organized the fragments of bread and put them all in little baskets that everything would be in its place. Are you learning something about God? Can you not look up in the sky? Can you not get a microscope and look in the microscopic world? Can you not look everywhere you happen to look and not want to bow your knee to the God of order? If it's this orderly now, marred by sin, what's it going to be like when He comes? Woo, I tell you what, God's good. You know, it's Satan's goal to inspire you to disorder. He wants you to leave your place. Why? Because that's what He did. He wants you to mix or confuse light with darkness. That's disorderly, isn't it? That's why paganism, at the heart of paganism and the heart of traditional psychology, is bisexuality. Carl Jung, all of these things, it's a bisexual spirit. Man's philosophy, paganism, man's religion, the heart of it all is bisexuality. You say, why is that? Because androgyny, cross-dressing, is out of order. Do you see that? It's the ultimate disorder that man can conceive of. Because man is the highest creature made by God. So to pervert man and woman into disorder and chaos, as He describes bestiality in the Bible as confusion. Do you see that? There is confusion, chaos, disorder. I love what it says here in Luke chapter 8. They went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Okay, now the devils are gone. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, He wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus when He had devils. So when He was filled with devils or influenced by devils, this man was filled with devils. But I'm going to tell you, to the degree that you are filled with devils will probably be the degree that you are not coming to hear God's Word. Do you see that? And He is clothed. Wow. Do you notice when the devil gets a hold of people, they become naked? When the devil gets a hold of society, it becomes a naked society. But when Jesus gets a hold of you, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you get clothes on. When you start growing in the Lord, you start putting clothes on. And you look back at what you used to be and you're ashamed. And the Bible says of the things that you used to be ashamed of. And notice now He's in His right mind. That means when He was filled with the devils, He had a wrong mind. He had wrong thinking, disordered thinking. We met a man street preaching on Friday night, and it was very, very sad. One of the saddest things I've ever beheld as he rambled to me and Brother Mike Burson, and just it was the sad. It just broke our hearts as we just saw this guy who just rambled in the most disorderly, devil-possessed way. And it was, as Mike went to give him the gospel, it's like the devil caught him away and wouldn't let him stay to hear it. And that made me think of this man in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus gets a hold of you, your mind is a mind of order. Do you understand? Now, you can be a Christian and stay in carnality, a believer, and stay in carnality, but it's not God's goal. As you get filled with God, as you walk in the Spirit and begin to grow in the Lord, He gives you more order, more modesty. And of course, we understand how important it is to worship Jesus. How important it is to hear the Lord's Word. Devils, though, bring a disordered mind. Now, from these verses, if the devil was going to play you music, can you not see what type of music it would be? It would be a music that basically was the opposite of worship. It would be music that did not lead you to the feet of Jesus to worship, but led you to the flesh. It would be music that did not speak of modesty and being clothed, but music that spoke of being naked. It will be music that speaks of a disordered mind and not a ordered, right mind. You know what the devil comes to do? Pervert. The devil comes to confuse, and the devil comes to destroy. Look at John chapter 10. The thief, and that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus come to give you abundant life, but the devil comes to steal. He wants to steal your house from you. Do you know it? He wants to steal your testimony from you. Did you know that? He wants to steal your godly fellowship with the Lord and with the saints of God. He comes to destroy everything that's good in your life. So don't give him a window. Don't you give him an inch because he'll take a mile. Don't you give him a foothold or you'll find yourself with a stronghold. Y'all listening? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God, you say, how did an evil spirit from God? What do you mean by that? Well, look in the book of Job. The devil had to go to God to get permission to afflict Job. Do you understand that? And if you get out here and mess with the devil, God will allow him to maybe get a hold of you to some degree. You understand that? So, an evil spirit from God was upon Saul. And David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. That's an interesting word. Refreshed and was well. That's an interesting word. He was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed. Wow. From him. Now I want you to follow this for a second. There is no proof that David was singing with his vocals in any way here, which tells us that there is an instrumental music that will drive away devils and refresh your mind. And there is a form of playing then. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's a form of playing that will disorder your mind and will attract evil spirits. Now that is very, very interesting. There is music that will refresh your mind. And there is music that will disorder your mind, make you nervous, make you disoriented in your thinking. When the King James Bible arose in the 1600s, even people that are not Christians for centuries have proclaimed how reverential the King James Bible. Even if they don't believe it's the inspired Word of God, which it is, they nevertheless have to confess it's the most reverential, majestic, lofty book that the world has ever seen. Now, in the late 1800s, they put out the RV, the Revised Version. Early 1800s, and as you progress and people started to find out, news articles came out, newspapers, saying that the RV was reckless. It was crude, is one of the words they used. It was disorderly, crass. These are the words that they used. And can we not see a change in society from the majestic, reverential King James Bible that gave people respect for the things of God to a cheap, popular, vulgar type of so-called Bible? And we see this in literature. Literature has become cheapened. Music has become cheapened. From those lofty days at the time of King James, you can see music on top of the mountain, and you can see it begin to go down the mountain and end up finally where we're at today in the sewer. Can we not see morality change as music has changed? In the 1600s, the time of the KJV, some of the most orderly, majestic, joyous, reverential music that has ever been known by man was put forth. It was called the Baroque period. As we trace music in history, we can watch it go from the Baroque to a state of broke, which is chaos. We can see it go from majesty to flippancy. We can see it go from reverence to profanity. As man's orders and moral disintegrate into chaos, his music leads the way by becoming distorted, dissonant, disordered. It's therefore no shocking thing that the music of the King James Bible period is being studied by scientists for decades in how it helps cause the brain and mind to be orderly. Now, I know this for a fact as a musician. I know that there is no other music that I can study by that doesn't cause me to be distracted and irritated. But if I put on Baroque music, I forget it's even on. And I can study deeply. And I feel refreshed in my mind. I feel awake. I like to study in silence. I love silence. But there's something about Baroque music that is also refreshing to the mind. Groove music is the opposite sound for an ordered, prayerful mind. If you're going to sit down and do some complex thinking about theology and about the Bible, and you have something grooving over there, you have this groove thing going, whoa, turn that up. And in fact, I get disoriented when people drive by in their car. I have to have self-control as they come by in their car and interrupt my study with that type of disorder. I'm not going to take precious time today to document in detail what they call the Mozart effect, what they call the power of Bach on babies, the power of Bach on children and students. I believe it's common sense. It's controversial. And I'll give you a few samples. The web is full of it and full of the college studies. Here's one title of something you can buy. Build Your Baby's Brain Through the Power of Baroque. Notice they didn't say build your baby's brain through the power of rap. They didn't say build your baby's brain through the power of heavy metal. Build your baby's brain through neurotic jazz music. Star Bulletin tells us, music, particularly classical compositions by Bach, relieves stress, says a University of Hawaii music professor. Of all the music we tested in medical school with patients, colleagues, and others, Bach's music consistently made the brain work in a balanced way, better than any other genre. Of course. And if you read them King James Scripture, you'll find it improving the intellect, improving the quality of thinking and education better than anything you can read on the face of this earth. Arthur Harvey, who is also an internationally known neuromusicologist, some music should be avoided, he said, pointing out that excessively dissonant, loud, and repetitive music can affect thinking, behavior, and hearing. And if you're impacted by emotional impulses, you tend to behave in a way that's not always rational. This is consonant, which means it's a pleasing harmony. This is dissonant. That's dissonant. And dissonance can be used as long as you resolve it. But if we're going from distortion, and that's the way your music is going, that's how your music is traveling, we've got problems. So God can use dark things, such as in art, to bring out the colors. But when they are ruling, when the dissonance is ruling, oh, you've got problems. It disorders your mind. It disorders your thinking. If you're impacted by emotional pulses, you tend to behave in a way that's not always rational. According to these folks, in their studies, and so many other studies could be cited, according to these studies, music can make you behave in a rational way, or it can make you spontaneous, where you do things on impulse without thinking about it. You better watch what you listen to. You better watch what you allow in your home. And of course, the movies of this age, when you sit before them, they have a soundtrack. You understand? You have music that goes along with the movie. Why is it that over and over again, the music of Bach and King James Bible age composers, why is it that they bring these amazing results, but you can't find those same amazing results with U2 or Britney Spears or Michael Jackson? What's going on? I want to spend some time looking at why these amazing mental and even physical results are being discovered in Baroque music, music from the time of King James. To understand, we have to look at the Psalms. As far as we presently know, there is no musical notation in the Psalms. But don't believe for a second that God has not given us some insight to how the Psalms sounded. You say, well, if there's no musical notation, how do you know how they sounded? Well, can you not read a description of Goliath and see some idea of how he looked? Can you not read certain things in the Bible and get some idea in your mind of how things are pictured? In the same way, as you read the lyrics, since these are songs, as you read the lyrics of the song, of the psalm, it gives you the color of how the music is supposed to sound. Do you know that instruments should match whatever spirit or attitude the lyrics are putting forth? The world understands this. But many Christians can't seem to get it because they're in rebellion. But the world knows that if you have fleshly lyrics, you need to play fleshly music to it. You know, Madonna doesn't have Bach behind her lyrics. But many Christians today like to take pop and sensual barroom singing, and they put it with a groove beat. And instead of singing about fornication, which matches the music, they sing about God. Now, what's wrong with this picture? The picture is that we have confusion. We have music that is fleshly and carnal and profane, matched to lyrics about worshiping the Most High God. Now, it's hard to match things that are opposite. So, once they continue to do this enough, they end up having to change the lyrics to match their music. So, you end up with, instead of reverential lyrics, you end up with, God is my boyfriend type of lyrics. And the same way one of these singers would sing as if she just got through smoking a cigarette in a dark bar or just woke up from a hangover. Now they sing about God as if she's singing to a carnal boyfriend. Folks, it's a shame. And the music producers are racking in the money. The record companies. And they're saying, hey, we'll sell this to the Christians and they'll buy it. Because they want pop music. They want fleshly music. But we'll put a little bit of God on it. And they'll think it's okay now because we put a little bit of God in there. Let us walk through the Psalms. And let us pretend that we are painting a musical background with an instrument. Now you don't have a paintbrush. You have a harp. A piano. Let's see what music we're going to paint as we read these Psalms. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do you get an idea of what we're going to paint here? Whatever it is, it has to lead to fear. It has to describe fear. Now, it can't be haunted house music because it said rejoice. So I have a hard job when I go to paint right now. I have to really think this thing out. I have to have music that sounds joyful, but it has to also be reverential. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How can I capture now a sound that has reverence but also has rejoicing? Look at Psalms 89. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. My music better sound reverential. Do you get it? Because it's describing God who is to be a little bit feared, right? No. Greatly to be feared. All right? In the assembly. That's the church. So what type of music should be in our churches? It better be music that sounds like we greatly fear God. Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Uh-oh, now we have the other side. I can't fall into dark age Catholic chanting, even if it sounds reverential. Because I'm supposed to have what? Joy. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Does a funeral sound like you have thanksgiving? Some dark age monk funeral? Does that sound like Thanksgiving? Make a what? A joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So I ought to have music that doesn't sound like God's somebody's buddy. I better have music that sounds like my God is a King of kings, a Lord of lords. He is the Most High. Oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come, let us worship. And do the rap dance. Do the groove. Do the disco. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, our music ought to have joy. It ought to have rejoicing. But it ought to have reverence and majesty and sobriety. You see it? So whatever picture you draw, This is how you have to draw it. Psalms 99:1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people what?
Tremble.
He sitteth between the cherubim. And I'm going to tell you something. The cherubim are a mighty creature. The highest there is. And the Lord sits between them. He is King of all. Let the earth be moved. That is, the whole earth has to move and shake at the appearance of the Lord. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy.
Amen.
Okay, I'm getting it now. Music has to have something in it that paints God as a terrible, great, almighty, holy, majestic, reverential God that causes man to tremble with awe. But yet, He's a God of mercy, knowing the goodness and severity of God. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He hath not dealt with us after our transgression. Now, I want to ask you a question. What we just read, you can basically say I gave you notes of music. I gave the artist what to paint. I described to the artist what I want him to paint. And a musician is just a painter. But instead of using colors and paint, he paints with notes. And I just told the musician how he is to paint. Now, if the musician paints something contrary to what I just gave him, he is not in obedience to Scripture. He is now painting something contrary to what God said needed to be painted. Would you believe that the music that should paint these words should be flippant? Foolish jesting. Should it have a bar sound? Psalms 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So I'm to have skill, I'm to have joy, and I'm to have reverence. For the word of the Lord is right. It's a good word, isn't it? All His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, I have joy. I have skill. I have reverence. Job 37:22. With God is terrible majesty. Oh, music needs to be majestic, reverential. Psalms 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great King over the earth. Now you might groove clap. Great and mighty is He. Groove clap. And just start and get the whole church grooving as you say, great and mighty is He. But why don't you read the next line? For the Lord Most High is terrible. Something just doesn't fit, folks. You understand? Something just isn't fitting. When He said clap your hand, that's not what He meant. Whatever spirit you're putting forth, that's not the spirit here. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Okay, we're back to joy now. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. It needs to sound glorious, doesn't it? Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of man. People say, well, how can you say this music is wrong when it's singing about God? When this is sacred, holy music, how can you say there's something wrong with my music? Oh, very simple. If you draw Goliath and you drew me a picture of a sweet, meek, kind gentleman, I'd say that's not Goliath. You say, well, how do you know? That's not Goliath, buddy. I'll show you Goliath and I'll read you the illustration of Goliath. People say, well, how can you say there's something wrong with my music? Simple. It's not glorious. It's not majestic. It's not reverential. It's cheap, profane, bar music. We see majesty and reverence and fear and rejoicing and thanksgiving with triumph. We see order. We see holiness. God is right. We do not see passivity. We don't see flippancy. We're not all going to go down to the bar and have a margarita after church. Not with what we just read here. You understand? In fact, I believe it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to sing about God in cheap, profane ways. It can be simple. It can relate to simple people. But simple doesn't mean cheap. Simple doesn't mean carnal. Now, what we have done, we have gone through the Psalms and given you a picture of God's music so you know what to listen for when you hear it. It has to have joy, and it has to have a reverential sound. Is it not amazing that the tone and spirit poetically of the King James Bible matches that sound? There's simplicity, there's joy, but yet there's reverence and majesty. Is it not also ironic that the music that was being composed in the day of the King James Bible happens to be joyous, reverential, orderly music? In describing Baroque music, I'll read to you the Baroque music guide. Baroque music expresses what? Order. The fundamental order of the universe. Wow. Yet it is always lively and tuneful. Aha. During, God said make what? Melody. Did He not? During the early to mid-1900s, the term Baroque was applied by association to music of the 17th and early 18th century. And today the term Baroque has come to refer to a very clearly definable type of genre of music which originated, broadly speaking, around 1600 and came to fruition between 1700 and 1750. Its focus was on symmetry, order, and form, expressing what 18th century writers, artists, and musicians saw as the fundamental order of the universe. After Bach, however, music took a different turn. Even the music of his sons was quite different in character, expressing the new gallant style, which was lighter. What did they say happened after Bach? It became more flippant, lighter, gallant. If the music of Bach described happy people thinking about God, Jesu, joy of man's desiring, the music of Bach's sons and the music that came after him described music of a parlor dance. Here we find composers such as Haydn and Mozart, to be followed by the romantic composers such as Beethoven and Tchaikovsky. The Baroque spirit expressed in music is order, pattern, and form. Here there is to be no what? Disorder. No atonal meandering. No shapeless movements. Music which is melodious, yet so constructed as to reflect the perfect order of the universe. That is the essence of the Baroque. How can you reflect order without being reverent and majestic? These days, more and more people are seeking a return to music for the mind, by combining music, beauty with the order of an underlying architecture and structure. So we are witnessing a resurgence of interest in the Baroque. And those who are fortunate enough to be as yet unfamiliar with it have a wonderful experience awaiting them. Well, I hope they're right, that more folks will awaken to mind music, orderly music. Lawrence O'Donnell says the key component of music that makes it beneficial at all is order. The order of the music from the Baroque and classical period causes the brain to respond in special ways. This order includes repetition and changes, certain patterns of rhythm and pitch and mood contrast. One key ingredient to the order of music from the Baroque and classical periods is math. This is realized by the body, and the human mind performs better when listening to this ordered music. One shining example of the power of order in music is King George I of England. King George had problems with memory loss and stress management. He read from the Bible the story of King Saul, and he recognized that Saul had experienced the same type of problems that he was experiencing. George recognized that Saul overcame his problems by using special music. With this story in mind, King George asked George Handel to write some special music for him that would help him in the same way that music helped Saul. Handel wrote his water music for this purpose. Another key to the order in music is the music being the same, yet different. The brain works by looking at different pieces of information and deciding if they are different or the same. This is done in music of the Baroque and classical periods by playing a theme and then repeating it with a slight change. The repetition is only done once. That's a big difference between chanting Hare Krishna over and over and over. It's a big difference to the heathen mindless repetition calling of the Lord in their music. We've done a lot of talking about it. Why don't I go ahead and show you a little bit? Let's start with music from the days of King James. This is Thomas Lupo. He was a composer in the days of King James. This is an idea of what you'd be hearing in the days of King James. That's Thomas Lupo. The next guy is John Cooper. He actually was hired by King James to teach King James's children music. So this is John Cooper, who was the teacher of the children for King James. Resolves, everything is orderly and perfect. Orlando Gibbons, in 1615, this composer was granted 150 pounds of sterling silver by King James for his faithful service as a musician. He was actually the one who played the funeral for King James. This is Orlando Gibbons. The next guy is Books Tahuda, which is Dietrich Books Tahuda. He was a Baroque composer. can see how that would be perfect study music. Oh, that's beautiful. Next you have Bach. Oh, everybody should know Bach. You see joy. You see triumph. You see majesty. You can't imagine people going to a bar and boogie-woogie dance. I mean, you can't imagine that kind of thing, you know? This isn't God is my boyfriend. You see what I mean? And we're not so much describing what you'd sing in church as much as we are describing, if David was going to play to a harp, what should be coming out? What type of sound should color our God? Handel was a Baroque composer in England, of course. You should know Handel. Most people know his Messiah. We'll play a little bit of it. Very glorious, very reverential, very sober, but there's a tint of joy in the music. Sometimes they play in the minor mode, but the minor mode is not necessarily sad if you resolve it. You know Handel. Very sober, very majestic. Antonio Vivaldi was another Baroque composer, one of my favorites. Very orderly, everything resolves, everything's mathematical, everything puts you in a happy spirit, but it's joy without flippancy. Joy without profane and cheap. This is Vivaldi again. Baroque composers, around the time of King James, you ought to know that one. The music was usually about the seasons and the God's creation, that type of thing, as compared to music that'll come later, which is about devils and fairies and pagan stories. Oh, yes, good stuff. Here's Telemann. He's a Baroque composer. Joyous, but yet sober. Turn it up, brother. All right, next is Scarlatti. He is a Baroque composer. Thank you. Next we have Phash. Phash. Baroque composer. Just giving you some idea of the music of this age. Very happy. Puts a smile on your face. But very sober. Majestic. He really captures the balance well. Paco Bell. See, some of you folks thought of Taco Bell when I said that. That just shows you're in the flesh, see? All of it's just beautiful. There's really no other way to describe the Baroque period other than beauty, majesty, reverence, order. No matter who is describing it, they always end up with just order. This is Corelli, another Baroque composer. Now, what happens next is we go into the next period of music, which is the classical period. And we take one step away from order, one step away from reverence, and that's Haydn, Mozart, and somewhat Beethoven. Notice it gets a little more flippant. This is Haydn.
Oh, I don't know. It's more of a commercial, you know. You'd see selling shampoo or something. It's still classical. It's not. This is Mozart. It's more playful. We begin to lose some reverence, do you see? The next is Beethoven. Now we move into a bad period, which is the Romantic period, where everything gets very emotional and man-centered. So Schubert was in the Romantic period, which is from 1812 to 1900. This is Schubert, Romantic music. A lot of the songs are about pagan subjects. My record may be a little warped. It sounds kind of warped anyway.
Do you not see a difference? For those of you that can hear that. All right, no telling what he's singing about. We'll get rid of that. This is Chopin. This is Mendelssohn, Romantic composer. Your records warped. Well, I think he's kind of warped too. I mean, there's some prettiness in it, but it just doesn't resolve the way the Baroque did.
Okay, Berlioz, Romantic composer. This is starting to be really strange. And the what they're writing about starts to be really strange. Fairies and trolls and devils. Now, if you can't hear a difference between this and Bach, I'm sorry, this is Berlioz. I hear a big difference. This is Tchaikovsky. All right, listen carefully. This is a little bit of Wagner. He's so profane, we'll just play a little bit. Yeah, I don't know if that's Motley Crue or Wagner, one or the other. All right. It gets worse. Lorenz Church Music. In 1923, says an excess of discords produces great nervous irritation. Richard Strauss, a romantic composer, has built his style upon the exploitation of discords. This is what they're doing. That Wagner that you just heard, guess who he influenced? Hitler. In 1905, when Hitler was 16, he quit school and spent some years in idleness. He loved to go to the mystic operas of Wagner. He attended them every night. That's what he filled his head with. Wagner is the composer of the popular bridal march based on a morbid pagan story. In the morbid story, the bridal march is not the march of the bride. It's the consummation of the morbid wedding. And Wagner was always so confused why Christians would use his morbid music of a sad, morbid opera to get married by. Many churches, the Lutherans, etc., disallow Wagner to even be played in the church for a wedding like that. Fantasy and imagination play a part in Romantic era music. Passion, not reason, ruled. Harmonies became dissonant. There's no resolution. Music is moving further away from God. Ragtime, jazz, blues era is about to begin. You have music about strange, fantastic trolls, paganism. It's the age of wicked fairy tales. As we move into the modernist period, God help us. Here we have Debussy and others like him. It's the most irritating. This is what you hear on Classical 101 at night. When you're like, oh, that sounds like a pretty good song. Then it gets real eerie and kind of drives you insane. Definitely demonic music, I believe. Stravinsky. Welcome to the 20th century. Can you hear a difference between this and Bach? Can you hear one that's ordered and one that's disordered? So when somebody says, I like classical music, sometimes they just dump it all together. We won't go any more of that. You get the idea, don't you? It gets worse. All right. Here's Schoenberg, a modernist composer. Yeah, I can't put up with any more. Okay. From here, we go into the Theosophy composers. Cyril Scott and Scriabin. And I will not even play Cyril Scott and Scriabin. They don't even hide the fact that they worship Lucifer. And basically 20th century, they're the great composers of the 20th century. They're Lucifer worshipers. Cyril Scott, for example, reacting against what he regarded as the narrow piety of his Victorian parents, Scott briefly turned agnostic and then became interested in theosophy and finally in occultism, which he described as a synthesis of science, philosophy, and religion. It influenced his life profoundly. In 1920, he wrote the first volume of an extremely popular trilogy concerning one such initiate, simply titled The Initiate. Second and third volumes, The Initiate in the New World, The Initiate in the Dark Cycle. He states that certain composers throughout history have been inspired by initiates. And what is an initiate? A devil. Yes, indeed. Cyril Scott says, music in the future is to be used to bring people into closer touch with the divas or devils. They will be enabled to partake of the beneficial influence of these beings while attending concerts at which, by the appropriate type of sound, they have been invoked. His sound is more what you just got through hearing. It is a sound of disorder. Can you agree that what you just heard in modern 20th century music is disorder? That's the kind of stuff you heard. Likewise, coming out of Wagner and Debussy and Stravinsky, we have Scriabin, another 20th century modernist composer. Scriabin developed via mysticism an increasingly atonal musical language. That means it has no leader. There's no leadership in the music whatsoever. It just goes anywhere. That's what you hear nighttime if you ever accidentally turn on 101 FM Dallas. It's here. It just hits any note, any rhyme or order. Scriabin was interested in Friedrich Nietzsche and later became interested in Theosophy of Madame Blavatsky. Both would influence his music and musical thought. The main sources of his philosophical thought can be found in his numerous unpublished notebooks, one in which he famously wrote, I am God. Do you see where we ended up? We started with Bach, exalting God. We went through the centuries from Baroque to finally modernist antichrist music, and then what do we end up with? I am God. Man is God. And you have disordered music, unresolved. Composers such as Alexander Scriabin were theosophists, which believed the kingdom of antichrist would come when women finally cross-dressed. And you have a kingdom where men look like women and women look like men, and then the Antichrist will come. That's theosophy. They were theosophists whose beliefs influenced their music, especially by providing a justification or rationale for their dissonant counterpoint. You got a dissonant theology, why not have dissonant music? According to Rudyard, Scriabin was the one great pioneer of the new music of a reborn Western civilization, the father of the future musician. Do you get it now? We have the father of the future musician. This is where it ended up. I'm not even going to play you Scriabin and Cyril Scott. But pretty much, it's not much different than Schoenberg or Stravinsky or that type of thing.
The Scriabin Society, since today there is a worldwide resurgence in the interest of Scriabin's music and ideas, such as the Satanic Poem. He embraced Helen Blavatsky's theosophy. In London, he visited the room in which Madame Blavatsky died. Scriabin considers his last music to be fragments of an immense piece to be called Mysterium. This 7-day-long mega work would be performed at the foothills of the Himalayas in India, after which the world would dissolve in bliss. So you've heard a good portion of the Baroque composers and the composers in the days of King James. We saw the next generation become flippant. Then we saw the Romantic period that starts singing about fairies and trolls and pagan poems. Very disordered, almost sounds like death metal. Then you move into the 20th century modernist music, which is just pure occult antichrist music. What we're dealing with is dissonance. BBC News Magazine, in an article called The Devil's Music, says a new film about the history of heavy metal highlights the so-called Devil's Interval. On the surface, there might appear to be no link between Black Sabbath, Wagner, we just heard him, West Side Story, and the theme tune to The Simpsons. But all of them rely heavy on tritones. A tritone is this right here. Where are we at here? That's a tritone. It's perfectly fine as long as you resolve it. But they don't resolve it. Or they emphasize it in a greater degree. And it produces a satanic sound. Because Satan is disorder, right? So when you go from order to disorder, you have the music of Satan. When you go from disorder to order, that sounds more like God. Because God comes to fix everything, doesn't He? Rock producer Bob Ezrin pronounces it apparently was the so-called sound used to call up the beast. Professor John Dethridge, King Edward Professor of Music at King's College, says the tritone had been consistently linked to evil. The Devil's Interval enjoyed great popularity among composers in the what? 19th century. That's the time of Wagner. When you have got lots of presentations of evil built around the tritone, then he mentions Wagner, who we just heard, who inspired Hitler. There is a big connection between heavy rock music and Wagner. They have cribbed quite a lot from the 19th century music. Now the Devil's Interval has a natural home in many genres, particularly film music, jazz, and blues. Where, says Mr. Pryor, it is quite common because of its association with tension and sinister things. This is the music of Black Sabbath, very similar to what we just heard. And once art music ends up in absolute disorder, we then enter the Roaring Twenties. Coronet Records, an album from the 20s. And on the front of it, it's very sad because the flapper girl that they have on the front, as I looked at the girl, I'm like, well, that looks like most girls in Baptist churches today. 1920s, what they called a prostitute or a fornicator in those days is dressed exactly like women in Baptist churches today. That's how far we've gone. The worst girl imaginable in 1920 is how the supposedly best girl looks today. I think something's wrong. I think something's wrong. On the back of this album, it says, the drink was gin. The music was jazz. This was the 20s. The roaring 20s when the country adopted a new set of manners and morals. Anything goes replaced the golden rule. And the only sin left was being slow. The music of the 20s became a unique expression of a nation that took a holiday from what? Okay, now do you think they're going to have thinking music, Church of God? Do you think they're going to have thinking music? Do you think that their music is going to be the music of Bach? We go from Bach and our King James Bible. Yeah, well, there we go. We hit bottom now. All right, yep. All right, we hit bottom. There we go. What do you see in Romans 1? You see, man, beginning to worship the creature. Classical, romantic. Then God turns them over to a reprobate mind. They become sodomites. Romantic era. 20th century music. And whether it's popular or art music, we've hit bottom. We don't have the music of thinking. We have the music of disorder. You say, well, what's changed? Nothing. They just brought it into churches now. What's different is they sit around in churches listening to that type of stuff. And they put God's name on it. Your God. The Most High God. I'm going to close as Miss Deborah sings for us. Are you able to sing today, Miss Deborah? Thank you, dear sister. I'm going to close by simply asking you a question. What's in your life, and are you deceiving yourself about evil communications corrupting good manners? What's in your life? What do you tolerate in your home and say, it's not going to hurt me? Secondly, which direction are you going? Is every part of your life coming under the order of God? Or did some things that used to be orderly, are they now disorderly? Which way are you going? Priorities you used to have straight, now you're untying them. Things that used to be tied up are now untied. Let's do some business with God today. Because today is the day. Today is the day. God, I pray you'll bring the people to order in Kingdom Baptist Church in the name of Jesus. As Miss Deborah sings, I invite you forward. If you want to come pray. Some of you are never going to get your life ordered until you start getting on your knees before God. You can't be motivated to repent during a sermon. When are you going to get right? Is your home in order? Is your time in order? Your money in order? Your clothes in order? Your priorities in order? Let's take them from the devil today and surrender them to God.